Father, may the sweetness of the sound of our response of love to you be as sweet as the moment that we're in of being in your presence, acknowledging your love, resting in your love, praising you for your love, praising you for your greatness. There is no one like you. And because there is no one like you, there is no love that can even begin to compare to your love. We praise you that in Jesus, that nothing on this earth will ever be able to separate us from that love that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray, Father, as we look into your word, that your spirit would continue to be active, to open our eyes spiritually, to open our ears spiritually, and to give us hearts to receive what you would say to us. We love you. We worship you. We thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in praise and worship. And at this time, the children would be dismissed for children's church with Miss Marla and Miss Steph this morning downstairs. So children all the way up to sixth grade would be dismissed for at this time if they're interested. And a reminder for parents, grandparents, guardians that picking up the children down in the fellowship hall following the service. And I look forward to the time that they have as we look forward to the time that we have together here gathering around God's word. If you have a Bible with you, whether on a hard copy of scripture or on a phone or tablet, whatever you may have, I invite you to open it to the book of Luke, to Luke chapter 15. So if you find Matthew, then Mark, then Luke in the New Testament, we're in Luke chapter 15. I invite you to follow along. I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 2 and then 11 through the end of the chapter. As we look this morning at three twos this morning, three groupings of two, as we look at a familiar parable, a parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 2 and then 11 through 32. Luke writes, "Now the tax collectors and quote-unquote sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" If you move down to verse 11, it says, "Jesus continued, 'There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And so he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I've shared some recently about the direction that we believe the Lord is leading us in toward living intentionally, organizing in ways that we would live intentionally missionally through small groups as missional communities where we would practice together different spiritual rhythms of up, kind of being in relationship with the Lord, worshiping together, praying together, of being in community together, a second up than in, where we're in relationships, vulnerable, authentic relationships, where we're able to pray for each other and support each other and love each other in relationship and fellowship. And then out, where we're looking missionally to follow what the Holy Spirit is leading us to engage in a intentional, missional way to join what God is doing in the world around us. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to have a few guest speakers. Next week, Joel Repick will be here. You may have seen on the screen or in your bulletin. He is one of our district leaders. He's our district church planting director. So he's going to come and just share. You'll be encouraged and challenged to go deeper with the Lord and also to be on mission. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to be on vacation, and Ryan Manners, who he and his wife Jenny are planting Bridging Rivers Community Alliance Church down in Oakmont and Verona, he will be here. And so we'll be hearing over the next couple weeks from some other voices about this thrust to be on mission, living, joining what God is doing in the world around us, both locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. And so it's a big focus of what we want to be, what we believe the Lord is calling us to be. But this strong focus that is before us has to come out of mission, has to come out of worship. Mission has to come out of worship. If it doesn't come out of worship in the presence of the Lord, then it's just about doing stuff for God rather than being launched from the presence of the Lord to join him in what he's doing. So throughout this summer, we're going to be looking on what it means to abide, what it means to be in the presence of the Lord, what it means to hear the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Father, so that we would flow out, not do out, that we would flow out of being in relationship with the Lord. So Wednesday night, I had a message, a direction for the week, and I always apologize to Leah when this happens once in a while where I say, this is what we're going to do, and then, oh, sorry, we got to change it. But the Lord spoke to me Wednesday night as we were in the time of worship and prayer, in that night of worship and prayer together, about the prodigal son. And not just about the way we've always heard it, which we'll look at, because the parable of the prodigal son is a parable about the father's heart for the lost, about the father's celebration over the lost when they come home. The two parables before is the lost sheep. 99 are safe, and he goes out, leaves the 99, as we sang about this morning in Reckless Love, goes out to find the one that has wandered away. And when he finds it, he brings it home and celebrates with his friends. What's been lost, I've now found. A parable of a woman who's lost a coin. She has a number of her coins, but she's lost one, and she calls all of her friends, and she turns the house over, and she cleans everything until she finds that one coin. And then when she does, she gets all her friends together and celebrates. And just like in the parable of the prodigal son, the father celebrates because what was lost was once found. God's on a mission to find lost people. We'll look at that this morning, but the Lord whispered to me on Wednesday night and said, this parable can also be about being on mission to find the lost, to join him on what he's doing. And so this morning we're going to look at three areas with lessons related to each, which is where we get two, two, two. First, two audiences. Sermon notes are in your bulletin. If you want to follow along, fill in blanks if you're a blank filler, note taker. But two audiences. Two audiences. Verses 1 through 2, we find those two audiences. The first are the prodigals or the sinners. It says the tax collector, now the tax collectors and the quote-unquote sinners were all gathering around to hear him. In Jesus' day, the prodigals or the sinners were the tax collectors. They were the prostitutes. They were the people living in the places of disrepute, and they were living lives of disrepute. They were the ones who everybody looked at and who everyone could say, that person is broken. That person is sinful. That person's life is a mess. They were the outcasts. They were the ones who were looked down upon. They were the ones who Jesus got in trouble for spending time with. The ones that he came for. Today, those on the outside, those the prodigals, those sinners, are the alcoholics and the drug addicts and the sexually immoral and the abused and the discarded. They may be the ones who grew up in church, but said, I'm disgusted with this, and they walked away. They may be the ones who attended for a while, but something happened. They became frustrated with God or with others, and they walked away. Or they looked at the world, and they said, I would rather have that than this, and they walked away. They're the ones who outwardly are broken or who outwardly are opposed to the ways of God or the ways of the church, the ways of religion, the ways of Christianity, the prodigals, the sinners. There's another audience here, and that is the older brothers or the religious people. We see them in verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So I just said, Jesus got in trouble for hanging out with the prodigals and the sinners. He got in trouble with the religious people, the older brothers, the religious ones. In Jesus' day, the older brothers, the religious people, were the Pharisees. They were the teachers of the law. They were the ones who everyone looked at and exalted as, these are the ones that we want to be like. Here are the ultra religious. Here are the ones who are the rule followers. Here are the ones who we can never begin to get close to their holiness, their moral purity. These are the ones who knew the scriptures inside and out and were the teachers and who lived according to them so well. They were the ones that on the street corners would pray out loud and everyone would say, I could never be like them. Look how close to God they are. But they're the ones who, despite all their outward performance and outward purity and outward rule following, they were the ones who were actually very, very far from God in their hearts. Jesus described them as whitewashed tombs. In other words, very clean, pretty, outwardly looking good tombs. But inwardly, they were full of dead men's bones. Ones who on the outside look great, but inwardly, they were broken. Today, it's the religious people who trust in rules, who trust in their spiritual disciplines like Bible reading or prayer, who trust in their attendance at church, who trust in all the things that they do right and all the things that they stay away from that's wrong. They're the ones who are self-righteous. They're the ones who have deep knowledge of God, but have little relational knowledge of him. Who on the outside look great, but inwardly are far, far from God. What's interesting about both audiences is that both are desperately broken. And all of us, in one way or another, whether we find ourselves there today or we have found ourselves there one time in our lives, all of us have been in one of these two camps, either desperately broken outwardly and running away and our lives are a wreck, or doing everything we could to try to look good and be right with God by our outward performance and our rule following and our knowledge, but inwardly far, far, far from God. Both are broken. Some outwardly for everyone to see, and others inwardly where no one but God and them know how desperately broken they really are. Two audiences in this passage, in this parable. And these two audiences have two problems. One that we'll see specifically in the application of the passage, and one that the Lord spoke about mission for us to me on Wednesday night. And two problems is, for both groups of people, both are away from the Father. Both are away from the Father. The Father, or the prodigal, does the unthinkable. He comes in verses 12 and 13. It says, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So that after he had spent everything, the severe famine comes in that whole country, and he begins to find himself in need, going out, hiring himself, feeding pigs, and longing to eat the slop that the pigs were eating. The prodigal did the unthinkable. The prodigal asked for his share of the inheritance before his father was dead. A number of scholars have noted that this essentially, what it said to the father was that he counted his father to him as dead in order to focus on his own selfish desires, his own sinful lusts. I don't care about you, Father. Give me what would be mine after you die. I am willing to go chase my own way, chase my own desires, chase my own selfishness, go live for the lusts of the flesh. I'm willing to go to that at the expense of treating you as if you are dead to me. Imagine that. Imagine that heart condition. But yet, this is the real issue, not the behavior, the real issue of being away from the Father. This total disregard for his Father that resulted in a life that delivered some temporary pleasure, that delivered some temporary enjoyment until his lifestyle took more than he was willing to give, leaving him both desperate and broken. But the greatest brokenness was not the fact that he was hungry, was not that sin had destroyed his life, had taken all of his wealth. His greatest brokenness was that he was away from his Father. Friends, this is our first calling in life. This is what we were created for, to be with our Heavenly Father, to be in relationship with him. The older son had the same issue. The older son was away from the father too. If you skip to the end of the parable from verses 25 on, it says, meanwhile, after the son comes home, which we'll see a little bit later, after that son, younger son comes home, the older son hears all the commotion and he's in the field. And when he came near the house, he hears the music in verse 25 and the dancing. In verse 26, he calls to one of the servants and asks him, what's going on? The servant tells him, your brother has come home. Your father killed the fattened calf. Father gave him the royal treatment, welcoming him home because he is now safe and sound. And the older brother's response, who has been near and with the father, around the father all this time, while the younger son's been off doing his wild living, this younger son's been doing the right things. The older son has been being responsible. He's followed all the rules. He's done all the work. He's carried the load. He's probably, with the younger son off, the older son has probably had to pick up his slack in the midst of it. He's been around. He's been near the father doing all the things, but yet he's angry. He refuses to go in. His father comes out to him and pleads with him. Look, all these years, the son says, all these years I've been slaving for you and never, ever, ever disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, when he comes home, he squandered everything, you treat him like royalty. The father says, my son, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. See, the older brother had been home. That represents these Pharisees and these teachers of the law. They had been around. They had been in the temple all the time. They had been following all the rules. They had been going and following the letter of the law to the best of their ability to a T. They were even making up extra rules. to please God. They were all around God. But Jesus' point for these is, everything I've had is yours, but you just haven't realized everything that's been yours. You've been away from the Father. They knew everything. The older brother and all that he represents knew everything to do, but did not have personal intimacy and relationship with the Father, which led to bitterness, which led to anger, which led to unfulfillment, which led to finger pointing back at the Father. I've done everything for you, and you don't treat me like you've treated him. And the Father's response is, I've always been here, and all of this has always been yours. But that older son did not know the Father well enough to know that that was the case. He lacked personal, intimate relationship with the Father. Though he was around the Father, and though it represents being around God, there was no personal experience. You see, whether we are the older brother or the younger brother, all the brokenness of life comes as a result of being away from God the Father. Whether it's outward brokenness like the prodigal or inward brokenness like the older brother, it's all because of being away, not being with the Father. Two problems. The second problem has to do with mission, and that is the missional problem in this parable, and that is of doing mission without the Father. Doing mission without the Father. See, like the prodigal and the older brother, we are either unengaged in mission or we're off on mission trying to do it on our own. My personal belief is that probably, and I believe with the Lord's heart in this, is probably more of us are like the older brother than the younger brother when it comes to mission. But like the prodigal, if you're in that camp, if this is where the Lord, it may apply to you, if this applies to you, the unengaged in mission is that you may be so consumed. You may be a believer in Jesus. You've been with him, but you have been so consumed with yourself and with what needed to be accomplished in life, that the mission of Jesus was something that has been rarely on your mind. You've been off. You may be in relationship, but you have been so consumed with the things of life that mission has been rarely on your mind. Or you may be like that older brother, doing, serving, sharing, focused on the right things, but doing it all out of your own strength, out of duty, out of this is what I know I'm supposed to do. I share the gospel. Why? Because it's what Christians do. You notice in that older brother, one of his issues is, I never disobeyed one of your orders, which tells us this: you can be obedient to all of the commands of Jesus and be far from him. You can be all about mission and be far from him. That's not the litmus test. That's not the measuring stick for whether you are on mission with him or in relationship with him. It is, do you know him? Is mission flowing out of your relationship with him? See, mission that's done out of our own strength, out of our own plans, out of our own wisdom, out of our own power, is going to be eternally fruitless. It's going to produce fruit that does not ultimately transform. First week of June, now about a little over a week ago now, I attended our General Alliance General Council virtually. One of the interesting things about it, councils every 2 years, opportunity for the larger alliance family that we're a part of as a denomination to gather together. One of the interesting things that came up on a number of occasions was this phrase. Because often we say the Alliance is a missions movement. The Alliance is a missions movement. If you've been around, you may have heard that. The Alliance is a missions movement. And what was interesting and came out is that that's not really the case. The Alliance is not a missions movement. The Alliance is a deeper life and missions movement. You see, what A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, understood about 120 years ago was this, that if we do not do mission out of relationship, then mission is really going to not be empowered to bring change, to bring life. It begins with the presence of God. It begins with being in Christ. It begins with knowing him intimately. It begins being empowered and filled with the Spirit. If we're just doing mission apart from being with him and growing deeper and being changed and transformed by him, we end up being the older brother who's doing all the mission but not seeing any fruit of sharing the gospel over and over and over. But if it's not being catapulted out of the presence of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, it's just mission. It's being in the presence of the Lord that catapults us out. That is the problem, doing mission without the Father. The last two invitations. The first invitation is to be with the Father. If you find yourself this morning like the prodigal son, here's the good news this morning. Here's the good invitation to us in verse 20. As the son decides in verse 20 to get up and to realize I can go back to my father and say, the servants of my father are better off than I am. I'll just go back, tell him I've sinned against him, tell him I've sinned against heaven, take me back as one of your hired men. I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. I'll be your hired man though. So he goes back, he has his speech all made up, he has a speech rehearsed, he's deeply broken, he comes to this place of repentance, and it says, so he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. What I want us to see and make sure that we see is the response of the father. That he was watching for the son. And when he saw the son a long way off, he was filled with compassion and he ran to the son. Now, in our culture today, if there was something that you were really looking forward to, it doesn't matter who you are, and you saw it and you're filled, you would just go running and be like, woohoo, it's come. The thing I've been waiting for has come. But in Jesus' day, in the culture of the day, you need to understand that for a father to run was like cultural no-no. Men were to be stoked. They were to be strong, to show emotion, and then for him to go and to throw his arms around him and to kiss him, that was way outside of the norm. That didn't happen. And so for Jesus' listeners in that day to hear that this father was first of all watching, because how many times would it be that son is dead to me? They're not watching. They're not looking. But the father has been watching all these years, watching for him. And then when he sees him, he does the culturally out of bounds thing and he runs to him. And then he does something even more extravagant. He throws his arms around him and he kisses him. This is, for Jesus' listeners in first century Israel, they would have been like, what in the world is that man doing? But what Jesus wanted them to see was this is the heart of the father when the prodigal comes home. The father is not arms crossed. The father is not get down and beg. The father is not filled with anger. He's not filled with bitterness. He's not filled with judgment and condemnation. He is filled with compassion and love. He's been watching. He's running. He throws his arms around. He kisses him and he welcomes him home and throws the biggest party for him. It's not only mercy, it is grace, giving him what he doesn't deserve. This is the heart of the father to the prodigal. As we were singing Reckless Love this morning, I just kept hearing the words that God's fighting for hearts. He's not fighting for behaviors. He's fighting for hearts. And when God fights for hearts, he doesn't do it in power of pound down and angrily fight.